And we're going to take a reading, please, from the second epistle of Peter and chapter 3. And we're going to read from both 2 Peter and from Revelation chapter 21. So 2 Peter, please, and chapter 3. And we're going to read the chapter together. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant, or if you have a Newbery Bible, you'll see that he inserts a little word in there, but, beloved, be not ye ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now let's turn, please, to our second reading, Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. Revelation chapter 21 and the first 8 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and observe the order, please, the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now we do trust that God will richly bless us this morning as we consider together these two lovely passages from the Holy Scriptures. The relation between these two passages is this, that in 2 Peter chapter 3, we have the process by which the introduction of the new heavens and the new earth is going to take place. You observe that there's a threefold reference to the world. Notice verse number 6, the world that then was. And that's a reference to the pre-Noahic world, the world before the flood. Verse number 7 tells us of the heavens and the earth which are now. And that's the heavens and the earth in which you and I live. We live on the earth and the heavens are above us. And the heavens and the earth which are now are the very heavens and earth that we are very familiar with. But observe in verse number 13, there's a new heavens and a new earth. And what we're going to do this morning is to see how that the earth that then was became the heavens and the earth which are now, and the process by which the heavens and the earth which are now are going to become the new heavens and the new earth. And that will take us through the second epistle of Peter and chapter 3. But then when we come to Revelation 21, we're going to see not now the process of introduction, but we're going to see the detailed aspects that there are associated with the new heavens and the new earth. You'll observe that John in Revelation chapter 21 tells us, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So the new heaven and the new earth has now been introduced. And John has a vision of that new heaven and new earth. And he's going to tell us some of the features that mark it and some of the ways that we are going to enjoy that eternal state. Because I've no doubt in my mind that verses 1 to 8 of Revelation 21 are really a little picture of the eternal state and the features that are going to mark that particular state. So let's look together firstly at the process of introduction of the new heavens and the new earth. 2 Peter 3 is a most interesting passage. Peter has already intimated in chapter 1 the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has corroborated that in two ways. Number one, by personal witness. And he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's the closing phrase of verse 16 of chapter 1. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter, with John and James, had a little preview of the coming kingdom. And he's telling us that Lord Jesus is going to come back again to establish his kingdom. But it's not only because of personal witness, it's because of prophetic proclamation. And so he says in verse number 19 of chapter 1, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, or in another translation, the word of prophecy has been confirmed. And that word of prophecy is that the Lord Jesus is going to come back to reign. But he hasn't come back yet. And for almost 2,000 years, this promise of the Lord's coming back has been made. If I go, he said in John 14, I will come again. But he hasn't come. He hasn't established his kingdom. And Peter is answering the question of an apparent delay in the coming again of the Lord Jesus and in the transformation of the present world into the new heavens and the new earth. And so the scoffers are coming in verse number 4, and they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? After all, haven't you folk been saying for quite some time that the Lord Jesus is coming? But where is the evidence? Where is the promise of his coming? And then they say, I want to tell you, these scoffers are saying, that God hasn't intervened in human history before, and he's not going to intervene in human history again. Wouldn't it be a fantastic and dramatic thing when the Lord Jesus comes? Can you imagine millions of men and women suddenly being taken from the earth into the air just at the shout of the Lord Jesus? And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? God doesn't act like that any longer. God doesn't intervene directly in the affairs of the world. He doesn't do that anymore. And the scoffers are saying, you folks, well, you know, you're saying this, but it's never going to take place. Where is the promise of his coming? And my dear fellow believer, I want to tell you that if you hear people saying that, don't you be upset, but you be fortified in your faith, because that's exactly what God said they're going to say. So if the scoffers are saying today, where is the promise of his coming? And of course that's what people are saying. God is not going to intervene in human history again. God has never done it before. He's not going to do it again. Well, says Peter, I want to tell you, these scoffers are deliberately ignorant. For this, verse number 5, they willingly are ignorant of. They are deliberately ignorant of the past history of our world. Says Peter, let me tell you a little about the past history of the world. You remember in the days of the creation, he's saying in verse number 5, by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And here is the third day of creation. God is creating the heavens, and he says the heavens were of old, with water above the heavens and water below the heavens. Observe, please. He said the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And when God created the heavens, he created them with water above the heavens and water below the heavens. Now, says Peter, whereby, verse number 6, or if you have your Darby version, you'll find the new translation says, through which waters? The waters above and the waters below. Through which waters the world that then was. That's the world before Noah. The pre-Noahic world. The world that then was perished. And do you remember how the world that then was perished? Well, God sent water from above. They had the same water before the days of Noah. The dew had come up and watered the ground, but the water had never fallen from heaven. And now something dramatic has taken place. And Noah is telling his colleagues around him, he's saying, God is going to intervene, and God is going to send water from above. And they say, wait a minute, Noah, that's never happened before, and it can't happen now. Just as these scoffers are saying, it's never happened before, it's not going to happen again. And they're saying to Noah, you say there's going to be a flood, and that flood is going to come about because God is going to pour water on the earth. But we've never seen water, Noah. That is an impossibility. But when the moment came, the windows of heaven, remember, were open. And what happened? The water came down. But remember too, the fountains of the deep were opened up, and the water came up, and water came down, and water came up, and the whole universe, the whole world, the whole globe was in one universal flood. And the world that then was perished. Now what happened? Well, there was a new heaven and a new earth introduced. The heavens and the earth, which are now the world that we're living in, became the new world, as it were. And Noah came out, remember, on the resurrection day, the 17th day of the sixth month, and that was the resurrection day. I haven't time to go in, but you'll find that out if you go through Leviticus chapter 23. Noah came out into the new world on resurrection day, on resurrection ground. And that world was a new heaven and a new earth for Noah. It was the heavens and the earth, of course, which are now for us. And the heavens and the earth which are now, verse number 7, by the same word that brought creation into being, are stored with fire. Our authorized version says, are kept in store. They're stored with fire. And you know that underneath your feet, there's a huge ball of fire. Sometimes it comes out of the earth in the form of volcanoes, and there's volcanic eruptions, I understand, taking place at this very moment in some parts of our world, and there are some of these volcanoes that are active continually. But below our feet, there's a vast ball of fire. Above us, the heavens are stored with fire. Those stars, and if you look up the word star in a science dictionary, you'll find that they are fireballs that are kept in existence by thermonuclear reaction. And they are just lakes of fire. The stars are vast lakes of fire. So above us there's fire, and below us there's fire. Now, says Peter, just listen a moment. The heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word that brought the worlds into being, are stored with fire. And what is that fire for? Is reserved unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And God is going to use fire the same way as He used water. The same way as He used water in Noah's day, He's going to use fire in the future. But Peter has a little interlude. And in verses 8 and 9, he makes a little appeal to the beloved. And he says, you know, the scoffers are deliberately ignorant, but I don't want you to be. And as we indicated earlier, God never anticipates that we are going to be ignorant believers. He wants us to be intelligently informed. Things are really looking up. I've got orange juice this morning, and it's got ice in it as well. And it is in a floral cup. Wow. And it tastes great as well. And so the heavens and the earth are stored with fire. And Peter said, now listen, let me just say to you believers, God doesn't anticipate that you'll be unintelligent. He says, I want you to be informed. Beloved, be not ye ignorant of this one thing, that God is outside of time altogether. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. With Him, there's just one eternal present. And these scoffers are saying, where is the promise of His coming? God hasn't intervened for 2,000 years. But 2,000 years with God is just 2 days. And it's totally unimportant, the relative time period. God is in complete control. For Him, there is one eternal present. And why has God delayed, apparently, the introduction of His promise? Well, here's the reason, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not tardy concerning His promise. As some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering. And my dear fellow believer, here is the long-suffering generosity of God. And why is God so long-suffering? He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Peter is giving us a little urgency in our evangelistic outreach. He's saying, you know, God is going to introduce His promise one day. But meantime, during the time when God is not implementing that promise, the reason is simple. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God's desire is that all the folks in Singapore, all the folks in Scotland will come to repentance. And He wants you and me to be involved in that evangelistic activity, taking the gospel to them that they might come to repentance. And so He makes a little interlude and a little appeal. But, verse number 10, what a glorious but. But, says Peter, the day of the Lord will come. Don't you make any mistake about it. God is going to intervene. The day of the Lord will come. Just as surely as He intervened in the past, He's going to intervene in the future. Just as surely as God's promise was implemented then, it's going to be implemented in the future. The day of the Lord will come. Now, for my younger fellow believers, when you come across the day of the Lord, that's an extended period of time. I haven't time to define it in great detail, but it takes place from the rapture, immediately after the rapture, right to the introduction of the new heavens and the new earth. So it's an extended period of time, particularly related to events on earth. But when we read of the day of the Lord, we have to determine what kind of time period within that overall frame is being taught. And in this particular case, we are at the end of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has now run its course. And says Peter, the day of the Lord will come in as a thief in the night, in the which, and listen to what's going to happen. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Or if you read the expanded translation, the heavens shall pass away with a thunderous clap. That's how the heavens are going to pass away. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the elements of the heavenly bodies. And the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. So there's the heavens, the heavenly bodies, and the earth. The whole of our present creation is all going to be burned up by God intervening, not now by water. He's promised never to do that again. He's going to intervene by fire. What happened in Noah's day? Water from above, water from below. Ah, says Peter, just as God intervened in Noah's day with water from above and water from below, so He's going to intervene in the future with fire from above. Those elements, those heavenly bodies, those stars that are full of thermonuclear reaction and are really lakes of fire, they're going to be used. The fire beneath our feet is going to be used. And the fire from above and fire from below is going to come together. And the whole of the present creation is going to be burned up. The earth and all that is therein shall be burned up. That means your car is going to disappear. And your house is going to disappear. And all your money is going to disappear. And all mine as well. And really Peter is saying, listen, you know it's all going to disappear one day? And He's going to appeal to us what kind of people, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. Verse 11, what manner of people ought ye to be? Are we really putting our roots down in this world? Are we really going in for the big things of the world? Is materialistic pursuit our main aim in life? Is just to get better this and better that and bigger this and bigger that? Well, it's all going to disappear one day, says Peter. There's really no point in going in for it after all. You're going to leave it all behind. You brought nothing in. You take nothing out. And every particle of it one day is going to be burned up. Yeah? Which God made. And all that's in it, all the technological advances and so on, all that's in it is going to be burned up as well. And one day, it's all going to disappear. The world that then was of Noah's day was transformed by water into the world that now is, the heavens and the earth. which I know. And the heavens and the earth which I know are going to be changed into the new heavens and the new earth by transformation through fire. Now we ask the question, what does this word shall melt mean? You observe verse number 10, the elements shall melt. Verse number 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, that's the same word, shall melt. Verse number 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, where the heavens and earth being on fire shall be dissolved, that's the same word. And so it shall melt, be dissolved, shall be dissolved. And we ask ourselves the question, what is happening? In what way are the heavens and the earth going to be dissolved? Well, you'll be very interested to learn, I'm sure, and this again is where word study comes in. One of my younger brethren was asking me last evening, what are the five main books that I would suggest? The first one is word study books. You go in for word study. Get a good one. Vine is a very good start. Thayer and his lexicon and so on, very good additional on the Old Testament word studies as well. You go in for that. And this one, dissolve, be dissolved or melt, it means to be freed. It's the word that's used in John chapter 11 when Lazarus was brought forth from the grave. Loose him, said the Lord Jesus. Loose him and let him go. He was going to be loosed from his bondage. And my dear fellow believer, this world in which we live is under the bondage of sin. Sin has affected our world. It's affected the heavens. It's affected the earth. And all that sin has to be removed. You remember the language of John the Baptist? Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And one day sin is going to be removed. And the whole earth and the heavens are going to be transformed. What's going to happen? Well, says Peter, there's going to be, verse number 13, a new heaven and a new earth. And the present world is going to be transformed into a new heaven and a new earth. Now, observe, please, God never destroys what he creates. And the fire is not going to destroy our world, it's going to transform it. Our world is going to be regenerated. It's going to be set up for a completely new purpose. And the new heavens and the new earth are going to be without sin altogether. No trace of sin. Did we read in Revelation 21 later in the passage that there's no sin, nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. And what does he say to us? Listen to this. He says, looking for, verse number 12, this is what our anticipation should be, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And you and I should haste the day of God. But you say to me, wait a moment, how can we haste the day of God? How can we bring it forward, as it were? Can we make it come a little quicker than otherwise it would? That's not what Peter's saying. What he's saying is this. We should be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, inasmuch as the day of God is going to introduce the heavens and the earth without sin. And we should be looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And in that new eternal state, righteousness is going to dwell. Or if you please, the word dwell means to be permanently at home. And my dear fellow believer, we are going to a place where righteousness will be permanently at home. Says Peter, wouldn't it be good if you hastened that day in your life now and your experience? In other words, if you made righteousness the very feature in which you live, one day you're going to breathe it, you're going to speak it, it's going to be the atmosphere in which you live. Says Peter, you try now to anticipate that coming day and live in righteousness so that when you do go to the new heaven and the new earth, it'll not be so much of a surprise you're looking for and you're hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And so you can see that the future of our universe is linked with the present condition of believers. We ought to live in the light of that coming day when sin will be removed entirely from the universe of God. What a day that's going to be. And so we have the heavens, the world that then was, the pre-Noahic world. We have the heavens and the earth, which are now. The heavens and the earth, the pre-Noahic world, was under water and as a result perished. The world and the heavens that are now, God is going to use fire to transform them into the heavens and the earth, which are going to be the new heavens and the new earth. And says Peter, you see to it that you anticipate their coming. We haven't time to detail further in 2 Peter 3. Let's turn to chapter 21 and see the features that are going to mark this new heaven and new earth that have been thus introduced. What kind of features are they going to be? Well, says John, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The process of transformation of 2 Peter 3 has now taken place. The new heaven and the new earth are introduced, and John has a tremendous vision. He sees the new heaven and the new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. And there's no more sea. There can be more sea when the fire from above and the fire from below has done its work. And what does John see? Verse number 2. He sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. You remember, during the millennium, it has been a satellite city. It's been above the earth. But it's now going to come down onto the earth. And he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem. You'll observe, as we did yesterday, that in verse number 10, it's the holy Jerusalem. But it's now the new Jerusalem. And all things are new in this eternal state. And it's new in quality, new in ability, new in dignity. Everything is new about this eternal state. It's a new heaven and a new earth, and it's the new Jerusalem. It comes down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Isn't that beautiful? For 1,000 years, at least, there's been the marriage. But you know what? The church, as the bride of Christ, still has her bridal features. Isn't that beautiful? Usually brides don't remain brides all their lives. You know what I mean? There are a few changes. Mind you, the bridegrooms change as well. But the brides change their features. Here the bride, she's the same after 1,000 years. And she retained all her bridal features as she says a bride adorned for her husband. And John hears a great voice out of heaven, verse 3, saying, behold, and observe, as I indicated yesterday, when you come across that little word, you stop and wonder. And there's a comma after it. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And here is God's final purpose as his initial purpose being fully implemented. God's purpose in creation was that he might enjoy the communion of his creature, that he might come down, you remember, as he did in Eden in the cool of the day, to enjoy the company of Adam and to communicate with him. But alas, sin came in, and all that was broken. And God has always wanted communion with his creatures. That's why we have an assembly of the Lord's people, because God wants to have communion with his own. And God loves to meet with us, or we meet with him. But you read Zephaniah 3:15, and you'll find that God sings among his people. That's something. We sing in his presence, but God sings among his people as well. He enjoys our company just as we enjoy his. And God's purpose throughout the whole of creation has been to enjoy the company of his creature. It was the case in the tabernacle, you remember, let them make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. It was God's purpose in Eden, God's purpose in the tabernacle, God's purpose in the temple, God's purpose in the person of Christ. He tabernacled among us, as we read this morning, and then it's God's purpose in the assembly, and now the whole of divine purpose has been implemented in all its fullness, and it's God with men. And there's a three tremendous words. God with men. And God is dwelling with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And the wonder of the eternal state is that God is dwelling with his people. I haven't time to detail how that's going to take place. But you'll observe that the city that was the satellite city during the millennium has now come to the earth. And the city, of course, as we read yesterday and as this passage makes clear, is the bride. That's where the bride has a home. And Christ and his bride are going to be uniquely associated with that eternal city. And that millennial city, which was a satellite city, has now become the eternal city on the earth. And we are going to have interaction with all of the saints of all the ages. The Old Testament saints are going to be there. The New Testament saints are going to be in the city. And there will be interaction. And throughout the eternal ages, all of God's people of all ages, the bride, of course, having a special place, as the bride always has. The bride having a special place with the bridegroom in the city, but interacting with the whole of the saints of all ages as we enjoy the eternal state in the new heavens and the new earth. And we ask ourselves the question, what are the features that are going to mark it? Well, says verse number 4, there's going to be no tears. God shall wipe away all tears. There's going to be no more death, no graves on the hillside of glory. Our older brethren used to teach us, no graves on the hillside of glory. There's going to be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, for the former things are passed away. For a change. And observe the many no things that we have here. No tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. The former things are passed away. And he that sits on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. New in quality, new in dignity, new in ability. What a sphere it's going to be. And he says, right, for these words are true and faithful. Who is it that's in complete control? It's the one who says, I am Alpha and Omega. He's been there at the beginning, the Alpha. He's there at the end. The eternality of God is once more emphasized. He's in complete control of every detail that is being undertaken. God is in control, the Alpha and the Omega, and he gives unto them that are athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. But what a sad catalogue we have in verse 8. And observe who reads the catalogue. Here is the catalogue of those who are not going to be in the eternal state. Interesting that this is how this little paragraph should end. And observe at the top of the queue are the fearful. I wonder perhaps if there's just someone in the audience. And so far you've never trusted in Christ for salvation. And as yet you're not ready for the eternal state. Maybe you say to me, well, I'm among the fearful. I'm afraid of what my school friends, university friends, workmates would say. And maybe you've counted the cost of being a Christian. Let me ask you a question in closing. Have you counted the cost of being lost? The fearful, the unbelieving. We are unashamedly believers in the Lord Jesus. And so on, what a catalogue. And all of these people in verse number 8, they shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We're glad that we're going to a new heaven and a new earth. Sin is going to be removed altogether, and one day we're going to enjoy the company of God eternally as the bride of Christ in that eternal city.